A formula for parish practice. Timothy J. Wengert, Grand Rapids, William B. Erdman's Luther Quarterly Books, 2006. 12 introductory pages plus 234 pages. Timothy Wengert is Ministerium of Pennsylvania Professor of Reformation History at the Lutheran Theological Seminary at Philadelphia. With Robert Kolb, he co-edited the 2000 edition of the Book of Concord. He also translated the Creeds and the Small Catechism in that edition. Other books authored by Wengert include Priesthood, Pastors, Bishops, Public Ministry for the Reformation and Today, Martin Luther's Catechisms, Forming the Faith, and Philip Melanchthon, Speaker of the Reformation. At the seminary, professors would, from time to time, say something like, "Here's a book you should read at least once a year." For those keeping track, that seemed to preclude reading anything except a select group of books year after year, without much time to read anything else. Of course, Luther would agree with such a plan. He advocated the superiority of reading a few good books many times over reading many books once, that is, as long as you're picking the right books. Does Wengert's little volume merit inclusion in the Read It Every Year category? I don't know that I can say that. I would still probably start with the Bible, the Book of Concord, Luther, Chemnitz, and Walther, among others. Nevertheless, Wengert has written a book worthy of our consideration. A professor at an Evangelical Lutheran Church in America seminary, Wengert does something pleasant and surprising. He gives us an eminently readable, helpful, and mostly orthodox book from the most liberal Lutheran church body in America, if not the world. To read plain affirmations of the Orthodox faith from a professor in a church body which questions so many, Wengert sets as his goal to demonstrate how the formula of Concord, the last of the Lutheran confessions, and by many the most neglected, as some Lutherans do not even subscribe to it, doesn't just belong in seminary classrooms and pastors' studies, but in parishes being studied by all believers, because, as he writes, Christians never graduate to a higher plane beyond their forebears in the faith, but always build on the ancient confessions to form their own. Using congregational anecdotes from his time in the parish, brief and readable historical vignettes setting the scene for each controversy addressed in the formula, and brief commentary on the text and the formula itself, Wengert helps us understand why we have the formula and why we confess the formula. Each article gets its own chapter with the exception of Article 7 on the Lord's Supper, which gets two. At the center of each chapter stands the article itself. The entire article from the epitome gets quoted before commentary begins. One benefit already becomes perfectly clear. Anyone who reads this book has read the epitome. For laymen, it may be for the first time. The congregational anecdotes that begin each chapter are always apt and meet Wengert's goal of demonstrating how modern the formula is, that is, that the issues our fathers in the faith faced and confessed must be dealt with by us in the present day. He also calls them the Lutheran questions with which our church must always wrestle and defend. Later, Wengert says, the formula of Concord may seem to be a distant, obsolete book until we use it to illumine our own situation with the author's witness to the faith. The historical vignettes that set the stage in each chapter are brief enough that any reader can follow along with the events, but they also whet the appetite and leave you wishing for a page or two more, because you discover how interesting the years between the confessions, 1530 to 1580, really were. Wengert breaks up the commentary that follows the epitome according to paragraphs. While he doesn't shy away from difficult theological concepts, and even terms, he consistently manages to keep the materials at a level where any reader, pastor, teacher, or layman, will understand and benefit, though he did manage to use the word quiddities at least three times. To tie the bow nicely, Wengert writes in a very pleasing and engaging style. I noted a number of quotable quotes, or purloinable phrases, to cite a few. These Christians simply love to talk about justification. Like the bride and groom who just have to talk about the wedding weeks and months after it has happened, to the consternation of all their friends, the Concordists cannot say enough about this teaching. Perhaps we do not understand that consoling a widower with the gospel is the forgiveness of sin, because we do not understand sin. Justified by right answer alone. As Luther himself admitted, sometimes the sermon may miss you and leave you cold. For that reason, he said, God has instituted the Lord's Supper, God's visible word of justification, in which those distributing, to my knowledge, never miss the mouth or ears of the person receiving the good news. I often call the question about works question 6 and the question about election question 9, because Paul in Romans 6 asks and in Romans 9 inquires. Perhaps if we tattooed them on the inside of the preacher's eyelids. No, that would just make body decorations a new law for starving seminarians. When Jesus throws a party, he shows up. As if that's not enough, among the last few pages, the reader finds a helpful 14-page glossary of people and terms used in the book, and Lutheran and Christian theology in general. Such a, so far, glowing review of a helpful resource dare not overlook some potholes and warts. Despite the overall value of this book, Wainert reminds us why no fellowship exists between the Wisconsin Synod and ELCA. Frequently, he makes positive comments in support of women's ordination into the ministry. He evidences an overlay expansive view of open questions on pages 158 to 161 when he classes the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 as such, saying it matters more that we understand who did the creating, not how he created it. Discussing Article 12, Paragraph 19, where the Concordists deny the Anabaptist view that someone may divorce their unbelieving spouse, Wainert writes, there are plenty of real reasons for divorce, and even more reasons for faithfulness, without making up idealized versions of true Christian marriage. Or is he saying there are exceptions to God's no-divorce policy other than the two Christ and his apostles listed in Scripture? Discussing Article 5, Long Gospel, Paragraph 11, which mentions the papacy, Wainert writes, the papacy, in this context, is not simply some institution connected to the Bishop of Rome. It is instead a designation for a way of thinking that confuses law and gospel in the worst possible way, by reducing the word gospel to a proclamation of repentance or retribution. True enough, yet when the formula mentions the papacy, it does refer to a concrete institution, which the confessions label the true end times Antichrist. One wonders if Wainert is minimizing the role of the actual papacy as that anti-Christian force. In a couple places, he overturns what many think of as Lutheran conventional wisdom. In each case, I am willing to be instructed,